Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The theme of our reflection this morning is news of terror and the good news. I wonder what you think about that title. News of terror and the good news. The Courier of 10th January 2019 carried one of the most poignant headlines for Dundee Council workers. It read, "Nicola Sturgeon says she cannot stop compulsory redundancies at Dundee City Council." And that title was captured from the First Minister's questions at the Scottish Parliament, in which Mrs. Mara, Labour's MSP, had called on the First Minister to confirm her no compulsory redundancy policy and guarantee there would be no such job losses at Dundee City Council while she leads the country. But Nicola Sturgeon refused to rule out compulsory redundancies at Dundee Council after the city chiefs revealed job cuts are being considered. That news is surely terrifying for workers with the council, because if they are rendered redundant, how would they sustain themselves and those of their dependents? It's a news of terror. But the same paper also stated that the SNP leader was in Perth on Monday to announce projects benefiting about £50 million of extra funding under the Taste Cities deal. The investment package backed by £350 million from both governments. Some good news there too. Because more investments or investment projects in five mean more people in work. So in the same paper, we have bad news and good news. That may not be an appropriate comparison to the point of my sermon this morning, because it is not the fault of the workers that they are being made redundant. But the idea is on negotiating life between terrifying news and the good news. Luke chapter 3 captures this dynamic of news of terror and the good news. And it is this blend that is characteristic of Scripture, because in calling people to repentance, God often shows us how bad and helpless and hopeless we are, and then gives us the opportunity to repent in order to have abundant life. For example, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And what I want to do this morning is present to you this double trajectory that runs through Scripture as exemplified in our readings. There are 2 points. And the first is the news of terror. When crowds of people came out to be baptized following John's proclamation of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, John described them at verse 7 as brood of vipers. And at verse 9, he says that the axe lies at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Whatever the message of John was, this one was not gospel. It was not good news. It was news of terror. John had lived in the desert. The face of the desert was covered with stubble and brushwood, as dry as tinder. Sometimes a spark set the face of the desert alight, and out from their crannies came the vipers, skewering in terror from the menacing flames. It was to them, John likened the people who came to be baptized, brood of vipers. You see, friends, the Jews had no doubt that in God's economy there was a favored nation. They held that God would judge other nations with one standard, but the Jews with another. They in fact held that a man was saved from judgment just by the mere fact of being a Jew. John told them that racial privilege meant nothing, that life, not lineage, was God's standard for judgment. All of us, without exception, will be subject to the judgment of God. That is why in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10, Paul says, whether we are at home or away, it is our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And Luke urges us in our text to produce good fruit in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, dear friends, if the Jews were terrified by the news that access to heaven for them was not a given, despite their connections with Abraham, people in our day are generally put off or terrified by the mere idea of judgment. We don't like to think of judgment at all, and not least the judgment of God on the last day. Why should people have to stand before God as their judge, we ask? Why should there be separation of the righteous and the wicked? Can't God just accept everybody? That's the postmodern view. Is that not what love requires? Well, I think this is where we have a basic misunderstanding of who God is and what his being God entails. For the Bible declares that God is not only loving, he is also absolutely holy and good. And a God who is good must not only love, he must also hate that which is evil, that which is contrary to his goodness. Shouldn't God hate the sexual abuse of children? Shouldn't God hate the terrorist bombs that kill hundreds and even millions of innocent people? Shouldn't God hate the wickedness that lurks in the depths of the human heart? If God didn't hate those things, and if that hatred was ultimately manifest in his judgment of those things, then would it really make sense even to talk about good and evil and in any objective and ultimate sense at all? And so, friends, the judgment of God is necessary for the existence of a real moral order in the universe. It provides the ultimate sanction that underlies all moral demands, without which lawbreakers would go unpunished. In contrast to the moral relativism of our age, the judgment of God provides the absolute objective standard to which all other moral judgments must conform. God treats us as responsible moral agents, conferring value to our choices by bringing them before his bar of judgment. If we are not held accountable for our actions, why not eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die? At least that's what the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers thought. But because we will be judged by God, our choices have eternal consequences. They matter. Any tree that will not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire. That is the judgment of God. Now, having warned the Jews of the impending dangers of their self-deceit and God's judgment, and having assured them of their salvation if they repent and are baptized, the people become hopeful and come forward for baptism. What should we do then, John, to be saved? And that leads us to the second point, the good news. After all the people had been baptized and Jesus had been baptized as well and was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, when John emerged, the people flocked out to hear him and be baptized. Throughout the whole country, there was an unprecedented movement towards God. And Jesus knew that his hour had struck. It was not that he was conscious of sin and of the need of repentance. It was that he knew that he too must identify himself with this movement towards God. For Jesus, the emergence of John was God's call to action, and his first step was to identify himself with the people in their search for God. And that is the good news here. Jesus, our Lord, always tries to identify with us in our search for God. And if we surrender to him and truly seek God, we shall find him. But in Jesus' baptism, something happened. Before he could take this tremendous step, he had to be sure that he was right. And in the moment of baptism, God spoke to him. Make no mistake, friends, what happened in the baptism was an experience personal to Jesus. The voice of God came to him and told him that he had taken the right decision. "You are my beloved Son, with whom in you I am well pleased." Those words from Psalm 22 verse 7 and Isaiah 53 verse 1 respectively proclaimed Jesus as the Messianic King and the servant of the Lord, whose portrait culminates in Isaiah chapter 53. Therefore, in his baptism, Jesus realized first that he was the Messiah, God's anointed King, and second, that this involved not power and glory, but suffering and a cross. The baptism shows Jesus as our King. For God's approval and receiving the destiny of the cross to set us free from the bondage of sin and evil. And this is good news indeed for Christian people. Beloved in the Lord, John was quite sure that he himself was only the forerunner. The King was still to come, and with him would come judgment. The winnowing fan was a great flat wooden shovel. With it, the grain was tossed into the air. The heavy grain fell to the ground and the chaff was blown away. And just as the chaff was separated from the grain, so the King would separate the good and the bad. John painted a picture of judgment, but it was a judgment which people could meet with confidence if they had discharged their duty to their neighbor and if they had faithfully done their day's work. News of terror and the good news. How do I conclude? Dear friends, am I speaking to somebody here this morning? You have recently received some bad news. Maybe a bad medical report concerning your health, or a family member, and even one that shows you are terminal. Is it news about the confusing socio-political culture of several countries or even our country, the Brexit deal and what might happen on Tuesday, and all its uncertainties? Or is it for me the carnage perpetrated by the Cameroonian army on the minority Anglophone regions and worsened by the most recent speech of the president, promising stronger measures to squash any acts of resistance from the separatists? Think of the news about the unending wars and strife in the Middle East and the changing political climate in the United States of America, which leaves so much to be desired, so much to be desired in our world, a lot of bad news. Or maybe you have recently been thinking about eternity and the judgment of God, and you are scared about the fate of your family members who have not yet given their lives to Christ, or even yourself. What's going to happen to them on Judgment Day when the trumpet shall sound, as it is beautifully captured in that hymn? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks, eternal, bright, and fair, when the saved of the earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is caught up yonder, I will be there. But will you, will your family, will your friends, will they be there? If you've had some bad news about your health or that of a relative, I want to bring good news to you this morning. Think of the story of Hezekiah the king in Isaiah 38. When God asked Hezekiah to prepare his house because he was going to die, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed, "O Lord, I ask you from my heart to remember now how I have walked with you in truth and in my whole heart. I have done what is good in your eyes." He reminded God of his obedience and wept bitterly. And God healed him, adding 15 more years to his life. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what God said to the Israelites during times of great distress? "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." There is bad news, but the good news of Christ surpasses all. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for reminding us of the life to come and of your judgment about the conduct of our businesses in this life. Help us to surrender everything to you and to trust your word for our lives. Bring us closer to you and forgive us the sin that we commit against you and against fellow people. Help us to be true to what you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.